As you're taking your seats, I invite you to pick up your Bible or take one out of the pew rack and turn to the little letter of 2 Peter. It's in the back of your Bible, toward the back, not all the way, but almost to the end of the New Testament. 2 Peter. Today we're going to look at verses 12 through 15 of chapter 1. But because this is from verse 3 all the way through 15, it's really a unified whole. I'm going to start reading verse 3. It's because in verses 12 through 15, you'll hear him a couple times refer to these things. And he's referring to what he says in verses 3 through 11. And so I want you to be able to pick up on that before we focus our attention on verses 12 through 15 this morning. And I almost wanted to go all the way through verse 21, but it's just too much to grasp in one sermon. And you know the old saying, I've said it before, it's not original to me, but I understand the brain can only take in as much as the bottom can bear. And we don't want to be here too long. But this is a healthy chunk of God's Word, and there's many principles that we can learn from this and take in. And so before I read from verse 3 on, let's pause and pray and ask God's Spirit to enable us to hear His Word and be able to apply it to our lives. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, bless the hearing of Your Word. As we've just heard play, these words reminded us, may Your Word speak. May it pour down like rain. Lord, bless these hearers, that we would be more than merely hearers, but that Your Spirit would enable us to apply Your Word to our lives, that we would go from here renewed in our zeal for serving You, that our faith would be strengthened, that our hope would be restored, and our joy would be restored, because we've been in Your presence to hear Your Word and a fellowship with Your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now follow along in your copies of God's Word as I begin in verse 3, but remember our focus this morning will be in verse 12. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. This ends the reading of God's Word. And again, may His Spirit enable us to be more than merely hearers, because we're so prone to deceive ourselves. But may we know how we are to live on the basis of the Word of God. In our passage, verses 12 to 15, Peter deals with one of the most common problems in every church. People will not remember what they've been taught. Researchers have found that immediately after a 10-minute presentation, listeners only remember 50% of what was said. Immediately after. A dater, it has dropped to 25%. And a week later, it's only 10%. Studies like that can be very discouraging to pastors who spend significant amount of time studying and preparing sermons, because that means that most of you will only remember 10% of what you heard in last week's message. Now, that would be discouraging if my hope for your salvation was based on my messages, but obviously it's not. I know from my own experience that most of the sermons that I have heard, I have forgotten most of what I have heard. However, as I was listening to them, God was using them to renew my mind, strengthen my faith, and restore my joy. The Lord does His work in us as we're listening, and even though sometimes we forget those things that were said, the specifics of what were said, it doesn't discount the work of God as we are disciplining ourselves to hear His word read and proclaimed. I mean, certainly there are things that we can do to improve our memory and our retention of what we hear. That's a couple of the reasons why I work so hard early in the week to make sure that we can have an outline in the bulletin so that you can follow along, so that you don't veg out halfway through the sermon, because I know, again, my own tendency. So you have something that that can help you to remember what you've heard and to retain what you've heard. There's no evidence that Peter printed handouts so his listeners could remember what he preached or what he taught, but he did use another technique to help his sheep remember what he taught them. He tells us in this passage that he was going to keep repeating what he had already taught so they would be able to remember it. It's the old adage that repetition aids learning. And Peter says, I'm going to keep repeating these same truths to you so that you'll remember them. Paul told the Philippians that it was no trouble for him to write the same things to them that he'd already taught them, because it's no trouble to him, but it was a safeguard for them. Repetition helps us, because we are prone to forget. This morning, I want to draw out three principles from this passage for us, these four verses, 12 through 15, that we can learn from Peter's repetitious style of teaching. But I also want us to end with some application on what we need to do. What is it that he wants us to remember? But first, the principles. The first one is, faithful preaching reminds you of things you already know, or at least you should already know. Faithful preaching reminds you of things you already know. You know, sometimes as we read the Bible or listen to a sermon, we're stunned by hearing something that we didn't think we've ever heard before. It's new to us. It's stunning. It's alarming sometimes. Sometimes it gets us excited because we've never heard that before. But in reality, it's not new. The duty of the pastor is to proclaim what God has already made known. Now, it may be new to you. It may be a new principle that you had not seen in God's Word. It may be a story about a character in God's Word that you hadn't read before. It may be new to you, but it's not new. The pastor's responsibility is to take the Word of God and expose God's people to God's Word, to make known what God has already made known. That's a primary task of preaching. We are not given a task of finding some new revelation from God, but to declare what God has made known. That's our primary duty. Faithful preaching is simply reminding you of the things that God has already made known. If I or any other preacher that you listen to try to convince you to believe something that is not revealed in God's Word, or to urge you to do something as if it's God speaking, follow the Word of God, ignore the preacher. That is a red flag warning. Our duty as faithful preachers, as Peter is telling us, is to remind you of what you've been taught from God's word. Remember, that's what Jesus told the disciples, the apostles, what the Holy Spirit was going to do when he came. That he was going to remind them of all the things that Jesus taught. And Peter's following his example, doing the same thing, reminding them of what God's word has already taught them. Why do we need repetitious preaching? Because our hearts are desperately wicked, and we would otherwise ignore God and his word. We would forget and go on our way. Have you ever wondered, I know I've experienced this, but have you ever wondered why it's easy to read a biography or binge watch a TV series, but it seems impossible to sit down and read your Bible without distraction for 15 minutes? You find that difficult sometimes? Just to sit down and even if it is a normal routine of your day, and you've done this for years, you've experienced this. When you sit down and read a biography or another book or an article or the newspaper, you can sit for an hour and be engrossed in it and no distraction. But you pick up the Word of God and begin to read the Scriptures. This comes into my mind, I got to do this. Or the phone will ring and I got to do that. Or this distraction and that distraction. And we are in a battle. We are in a battle. Don't underestimate the craftiness of our enemy, but also don't underestimate your own sinful heart. We need the Word of God every day. We need reminders, else we would ignore God and live life on our own, to our own destruction. We need to be called repeatedly to obedience. And we'll see this in a few moments, but that's what Peter's doing. Those are the things that Peter says he needs to remind them of, it, their call to obedience. But we'll come back to that. Secondly, faithful preaching wakes us up to the urgency of Christ's likeness. That's what Peter means when he says that he's going to stir you up by way of reminder. It means to wake you up. Faithful preaching wakes you up. I know sometimes I put you to sleep, but the goal of faithful preaching is to stir you, to wake you up to the urgency of being Christ-like. We need to be awakened to the importance of being like our Savior. It's the duty of every pastor to proclaim Christ and the need for his people to be like him. It's not my job to be a political analyst or a community organizer. I care deeply about what is happening in our country and in our community, and I will do what I can to help people as they struggle to live, no question. I have strong opinions about many political topics and issues that are happening in our world and in our country. I'm a man, I'm a person, I have strong opinions. But the pulpit is for the proclamation of God's Word. The pulpit is for you to be challenged to be like Christ. The way in which Peter says this also implies his urgency to do this duty. There's an urgency for us to be made more like Christ, and there's an urgency in Peter to do this duty. He knew that his time was short. He also knew that his readers' days were numbered. There's no time to waste. Or I like the somewhat modern saying in America, wake up and smell the coffee. There's no time for us to waste. Our days are coming to an end, and we need Christ. We need to be more and more like Christ. Our days are coming to an end. There's many stories, and I read a few this week, many stories of pastors that actually died in the pulpit. We don't know what's going to happen in our next breath. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. There is an urgency for us to become more and more like Christ. Humorously, I had a friend that told me a story of his home pastor, that while he was preaching, he all of a sudden his head hit the microphone and he passed out. Now, humorously, because he was fine, it was a mixture of cold medicines he shouldn't have done, trying to make sure that he could preach that day, and it had an adverse effect, and he passed out. But you can imagine the alarm for the congregation. There is an urgency because we're not guaranteed our next breath. Peter recognizes this, and he desires his people, that is his hearers, to be like Christ. That I want to stir you up. I don't want to wake you up to the urgency, to the need of these qualities of being like Christ. Faithful preaching reminds you of the things that God has already told you, of things that He's already known, things you should already know. Faithful preaching wakes you up to the urgency of being like Christ. You know, Peter had a rare gift. You read about it in John 21 when Jesus tells Peter the way in which Peter was going to die. A rare gift. Now, there's no indication at that time, at least, that Jesus told him when it was going to happen. But there is a sense, at least from this passage, that knowledge came later. That Peter has this unusual knowledge given to him, not only the way in which he was going to die, but it's coming soon. And he's diligently and urgently committed to caring for his sheep, just like Jesus told him in John 21 that he needed to do. He told him the way in which he was going to die, and he gave him the task. Now strengthen, feed my sheep. And he was committed to doing it until the day he died. And that leads us lastly to the third principle. Well, the last principle, then we'll get to the application. Faithful preaching reminds you of what you should already know. It urges you, it wakes you up to the urgency of being like Christ. And thirdly, faithful preaching helps you remember after the preacher is gone. Peter says, I know that the putting off of my body, and that phrase is an interesting phrase. We'll come back to that one next week because it's tied into the next passage. When Peter relates the story of the Mount of Transfiguration, and this phrase here that he uses is, he's calling it his tabernacle, his tent, and he puts off the tent of his body, and we'll come back to that phrase and bring that out next week in more full, but he says, I know that putting off my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. Yeah, I should say, if the Lord allows us to be here next week. Yeah, I've just said we don't know, and I'm telling you, next week we're going to do this for sure, if the Lord allows us such privilege. But Peter says, I will make every effort so that after my departure, after my exodus, you may be able at any time to recall these things. So understanding the brevity of life, Peter was relentless in reminding the believers of the truth, of urging them to become more like Christ so that after he was dead and gone, they would still be able to remember what's most important. They need to be like Christ. There's no greater joy than to know that your children are walking in the truth. And there's no greater sadness than to know that your children have rejected the truth. I've shared with some of you, and maybe even from the pulpit at one point, back in my youth director days, many years ago, 20 years ago, there's some kids from that youth group that are now adults with children themselves. One is a pastor of a church. Others are serving in various roles of ministry. But the one that I think about most often is the one that brings me some great sadness because he's rejected the faith. I pray for Stephen all the time because he proclaims himself to be an atheist. There's no greater joy than to know your children are walking in the faith and walking in and establishing the truth, and there's no greater sadness than to know that one has rejected the faith. Peter's hunger, his great desire was to have the confidence that his children, his sheep, would be established in the truth, not for selfish reasons, but so they would be able to make it into heaven. So they would be able, as he said in last week's passage, we saw that they would be able to be welcomed into the eternal kingdom. Peter was committed to preaching the same truths over and over again so that his sheep would be established in the truth even after he was dead and gone. But what specifically was Peter repeating? What are the things? What are as he says in verse 12, that these qualities, last week we read them rather quickly and I didn't take the time to go through each one, but I want to just run through them quickly. These seven qualities that he says are being added to your faith. And remember, we said last week, I did say it was a progression, that you can see these being added and a growth, a cycle of growth that we know as sanctification, this process of being made holy. These are the qualities that Peter is committed to reminding us about so that, as he says, we'll be effective and fruitful. Virtue. Now, the way we use virtue today, that would seem to be all seven of these are virtues. But what Peter means kind of goes back to the old usage of the word. It can also be translated as some, I think, well translated as moral excellence. Or it can even drive down as deep as the courage to do the right thing. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones explained it this way, using synonyms for this word virtue. He said, Peter is saying, see to it that your faith is a living faith. See that it is an active faith. See that it is a vigorous faith. That it is a manly faith. That it is an energetic faith. That's the old use of the word. That's what Peter is driving at. It's more than merely a description of good qualities. It is courage of supreme quality. So add to your faith this supreme quality of courage, this manliness of your faith. And then add to that knowledge. I love what J.I. Packer said about this in a series of questions. He said, what were we made for? To know God. What aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. What is the best thing in life bringing more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else? Knowledge of God. If you want to grow in God, you must know Him. Now, courage without knowledge is a dangerous thing. So add to your courage, add to that moral excellence, knowledge. Knowledge about God. And then add to your knowledge, self-control. The opposite of self-control is self-indulgence. But we need to practice self-control with our tongues, with our tempers, with our temptations. And to self-control, he says, add perseverance. That means to bear up under trials, and the idea is to endure when circumstances are difficult, and we all have such circumstances. We need to work at endurance, and notice that it will come easier. It will come as you add to your faith courage and knowledge and self-control. Endurance will become easier. Perseverance. It's a challenge, I think, because our natural tendency is, rather than pursuing a knowledge of God and self-control, our tendency is to pursue selfish pleasure and forget about persevering in the knowledge of God and the courageous faith. I just want to go for pleasure. So Peter says, add to your self-control perseverance. Don't stop controlling yourself. And then add to perseverance, godliness, which simply is more pointedly referring to a spirit of reverence and respect for God in all matters. So that as we walk in this life, we are walking with the view of God's greatness always in front of us. We live as though we are constantly living before the face of God. That's the way we ought to live. That's godliness. The word implies also that we are living not only in a right relationship with God, but also with one another. Which means we, again, we see this progression of having self-control and persevering in that self-control, and now you're going to have a right relationship with other people. You put off the petty things of life that control others, and you seek to do God's will, and as we do, we are concerned about the welfare of others. And that leads to the next one, then, to add brotherly kindness. Now, these last two, brotherly kindness and love, are actually just two words for the word love. Brotherly kindness, you recognize as the name from which, or the word from which we get the name, Philadelphia. Maybe you've heard the wise old saying, anonymous, I don't know who initially said it, but to dwell above with the saints we love, that will be our glory. To dwell below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. Brotherly kindness. Are there people, are there brothers and sisters in Christ that you're struggling to love right now? Are there brothers and sisters, maybe not within this church family, maybe they are, but are there brothers and sisters in Christ that you struggle to get along with? Then you're not demonstrating brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is a willingness to love one another, to love your brother, to love your sister. In fact, 1 John tells us that this is one of the evidences that we are the children of God because of our love for one another. And it goes even further and says that if you don't love your brother or sister in Christ, then how can you say the love of God is in you? Brotherly kindness. And then add to that an even greater level of love than agape love, where in which we are to love all people. Agape love doesn't say that I will love you if you're my brother or any other if. Simply, I'm going to choose to love you. That's the love of God for His children. He pours His love upon you. Not because we're good people, but because He's chosen to do so. That's agape love. He loves you. That's the way that we are also to love outside, not only within the body, but everybody. Unconditionally. Sacrificially. These are the things that Peter was going to remind his people of as often as he could. So they would be effective and fruitful. So they would be welcomed into God's eternal kingdom and never fall. These are the things that we must remember. That God sent His Son into the world to take on our flesh and suffer in our place so that we could be saved by His power. These are the promises of God that He has given to us, these very precious promises that we'd already be satisfied in and love and cling to. These are the qualities that we're to have growing in our life. This is the process of sanctification that we need to chase after, that we would be more like Christ. These are the things that Peter is driving at and wanting them to remember. We must remember that God has given us everything that we need in life and godliness. He's given us His Spirit who is at work within us, enabling us to grow in courage and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness or perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. He is doing that work within us. These are the things that we must work diligently to remember. Again, somehow Peter knew that he was going to die. Apparently, he had another prophetic message from God that he knew that the day was coming short. Now, this was decades after Jesus had reinstalled him and he had been ministering and serving and preaching that he writes this letter. But he knows somehow, by God's revelation, that his day was coming soon. And as long as he was still alive, he's going to remind them of these things. What would you do with your last days? I know that's a common question that we often are asked, but what would we do? How would we want to be remembered? What kind of legacy do we want to leave? We don't know, again, how Peter knew that his time was short, but he lived in such a way that others would know and remember God's promises and God's expectations for his people. There was an urgency to Peter's life. He desperately wanted to finish well, to strengthen his sheep, just as Jesus commanded him to do. He desperately wanted his sheep to be established in the truth so that when he was gone, they would be able to continue to grow in Christ's likeness. I shared recently, well, this week, because of this passage, with a friend about my experience in Alabama. When I knew that I had this growing sense, this awareness that God was calling me to come here, back to my home. And I had known for some time that this was a real possibility, and that I knew that I was going to be leaving them, and I loved them. And they loved me and my family, but I knew that my days with them were short in terms of just geography. I spent a month before I made that announcement to them. I spent a month making applications and sermons about the ongoing ministry of God's Word and not being tied merely to a man, but that the Word of God is what holds us together. And I made all kinds of allusions in that month, hoping to prepare them for that announcement. And I remember the Sunday after which I made that announcement, how absolutely heartbroken I was. That statistic that I shared at the beginning of the sermon, that 10% of you remember a week, it was as if I didn't preach a single sermon. And I recognize that much of it had to deal with the emotional reaction to news that they were not ready for. And I understood that their love and my love for them was the main part of this emotional reaction. Peter was doing everything that he could to prepare his sheep for his death. Not so that he would be remembered, but that they would remember Christ. That they would remember that they need to be like Christ. That's the duty of your pastor. It's such a different approach to life, to grow in Christ's likeness, to finish well, to have this urgency that with the last days that I have, I want to tell people about Christ. I want to help them be more like Christ. That's so different from what we see in typically most Christians in our world today. As we get closer to our own earthly end, we have this strange idea, this unbiblical idea, that we have earned the right to be selfish and finish our days in comfort. Now, maybe it's because of the funerals that I just officiated recently, or maybe it's because my own mirror is telling me that I'm getting older. But whatever reason it is, there is an urgency that we need to be like Christ. I love how Francis Chan, some of you have listened to Francis Chan or have read him, I love how he said this to his own congregation. Listen to what he said in a sermon, just a brief sentence or two. He said, "I understand why no one wants to go to hell. What surprises me is it seems like there are very few people who really want to go to heaven. You're living like it's going to last forever." And that word could be said to any congregation in America. It seems like we don't want to go to heaven. Now, again, we shouldn't have a death wish. But we live as though this world is the most important thing possible. We should strive and want to go to heaven. Pretty soon, very soon for some of us, we're going to stand before God. Are you ready? I mean, that's first and foremost, to be ready to meet God. And if you're ready, what are you doing? What are you doing with your life? Why are you working so hard to be comfortable in this world? What is most important to you? Your retirement? Your comfort? Your children's good looks? Their comfort? Or is Christ? Is being like Christ most important? What will you be remembered for? What will be the legacy that you leave behind? What will be your lasting legacy? Many months ago, I shared with you the friend of mine, a pastor, that died completely unexpectedly through a bicycle accident. And I told you how I went back to his website, the church's website, rather, and listened to his last sermon. He didn't know it was going to be his last sermon. Most pastors don't know. And I remember listening to that thinking, it was a wonderful sermon. But I did remember, and I shared this with you, that he missed the opportunity, at least within the sermon, maybe it was in the worship service in a different way, but he didn't take the opportunity to call people to Christ. And it was certainly there in the context of that passage. And again, in many ways, it was a wonderful message. And maybe he did it in a different way, in a different part of the service that wasn't recorded and wasn't put on the website. But I remember telling you at that, after listening to that, in the next sermon I preached, that there was not going to be another sermon or another worship service in which in some way you aren't called to believe in Jesus Christ. And so in the bulletin now, from that Sunday on, there's always that question listed in your bulletin. And if the passage allows it, I will challenge you. If you're asked by God, why should I let you into my heaven? What will you say? What is the basis of your hope? Are you clinging to Christ? Do you trust in Jesus Christ alone? Or are you hoping in your own good works? Now, don't get me wrong. Good works are wonderful. It makes you a wonderful human being that people want to be around. But when you die, it's not going to get you into heaven. Are you clinging to Christ? And then for those of us that are, what are we doing with our life now? Are we making him known so that when we leave this place, people will be able to look back and say, they love the Lord. They love the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that you have made it clear in your word that our salvation is not based upon our good works. Lord, as the wise Martin Luther once said, you don't need our good works, but our neighbors do. Lord, thank you for saving us by the blood of your own Son. Thank you for preparing good works for us to do. But Father, we pray that you would help us to remember what our good works should be about. They're not merely that we would be more comfortable in this life. They should be about Christ. About becoming more like Christ. About your character. Pointing people to you. Lord, may we never grow tired in hearing once again of the good news of Jesus Christ. May we never grow tired of being challenged to be like Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. I invite you to take